From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of Faith Free Presbyterian Church, preaching Christ in all His fullness.
Welcome to this broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. Today's speaker is Dr. Alan Cairns, the Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. These studies in the life and earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ have brought us to the events immediately preceding His betrayal, trial, and crucifixion. On the night of His betrayal, the Lord Jesus gathered His disciples to celebrate the Passover feast. From the accounts in Luke 22 and Matthew 26, Dr. Cairns shows how that Last Supper was transformed by Christ into the Lord's Supper. Before coming to the message, Dr. Cairns uses today's hot topic to call attention to the tragedy which is affecting many churches around the world, Christless Christianity.
A famous German theologian used the term Christless Christianity to describe the empty religion he found in Europe's liberal churches. Of course, he knew that the label was an oxymoron, a contradiction in terms. If you take the Christ out of Christianity, you have no Christianity at all, and that was the point. What posed as Christianity was not even a distant relative of it. It was an altogether different religion, the antithesis of all that true Christianity was and is. These thoughts came to mind when a friend showed me an article from Toronto's Globe and Mail. It was written during the Easter season, and here's a synopsis of the story. On Easter Sunday, Christian churches rang out with the good news of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, using such wonderful hymns as, Jesus Christ has risen today, hallelujah. However, in Toronto's West Hill United Church, things were a little different. Had you been foolish enough to visit that church, you'd have heard the familiar tune of that hymn, and most of the words, with one alarming difference. The words, Jesus Christ, were excised from the text and replaced with glorious hope. So hope was declared to be resurrected, not Christ, and this was meant to be an expression of renewal of optimism and the human spirit. The central truth on which all the hope Christianity has to offer rests, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God after His crucifixion, found no expression in what claims to be a Christian church. In fact, the services of West Hill United Church have this mark about them. As one person put it, no divine anybody makes an appearance in their liturgy. That church describes itself in various ways. It proclaims, we are just like you, and describes the congregation as racially diverse, which is fine, and made up of people, some of whom are straight, while others are gay. Such little things as sexual purity or biblical morality have as little place in West Hill United Church as Jesus Christ has. Yet the church presents itself as a dynamic community of faith. It prides itself that it does not have the answers to life's big problems. It blathers on and on about the Spirit, but is singularly devoid of any definitive statement about God or His Son. It makes much about its support for the human spirit by discussions on such uplifting and edifying subjects as diet and, of course, AIDS prevention, all led by Greta, its minister. None of this has the remotest connection with Christianity. This is apostasy, and it is in your face. This church makes no pretense to Christian orthodoxy. It is a blatant repudiation of all that the Christian faith propounds. Yet it remains a congregation in the United Church of Canada, which says a whole lot for the state of that denomination. How Christians can remain in fellowship in churches that have so repudiated the gospel is more than I can understand. But they do, finding some lame excuse or other for their compromise. Christless Christianity is little more than atheism, and churches that promote it are not churches of Christ at all, but what the Word of God rightly calls synagogues of Satan.
Listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We want to say that we're greatly encouraged by the response of you, our listeners, to these broadcasts. We appreciate the letters, the emails, the phone calls that we've received from so many of you, some wanting to say thank you and telling us how much the Lord has blessed your heart with His Word, some speaking of life-changing experiences found through the preaching of the gospel. Some have written to ask for the literature that we offer here on the program. We want to remind you of the Let the Bible Speak audio magazine. This is in CD or cassette form and is similar in content to the Let the Bible Speak quarterly magazine, containing some of the articles of great spiritual interest as well as sacred music that will point you to the Lord Jesus Christ. You may have a copy of Let the Bible Speak audio magazine simply by writing to Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Again, that's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. You may email us at ltbs@freepres.org. That's ltbs@freepres.org. Or you may telephone us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. Also, if you enjoy the program, you may like to join us on our website, Let the Bible Speak Radio, or ltbsradio.com. Don't forget that little word radio, ltbsradio.com. We hope to hear from you and that you'll join us on our website this week.
After the crucifixion of Christ, I suppose that there is no scene in all his earthly life and ministry that art has made more famous than Leonardo da Vinci's masterpiece depicting the Last Supper has done for this event in the life of Christ. That picture has been admired, has been copied. It has been hung in homes, it has been hung in churches, it has been printed, it has been placed in illustrated Bibles, thereby fixing forever the artist's impression of a haloed Christ sitting around a long Western-style table with six of his disciples on his right hand and six of his disciples on his left hand. However superb the artist's skill, Da Vinci's representation of the scene at the Last Supper is not even near to being accurate. At the Last Supper, the Lord Jesus Christ and his 12 disciples reclined on either divans or cushions. The Jewish method was they would recline sort of at right angles to the table, each person on his left side. So if you could just picture that long rectangle and imagine it to be a sort of a low-slung Eastern table. Imagine that instead of this Western-style tablecloth hanging over all edges, you start about one-third along, leaving one-third of the table completely unoccupied, and then set the divans around the two-thirds of the table, around the top and down the other two-thirds. Then see the company reclining around on those divans, and I think you'll begin to get something of a picture of what was happening as they met around the table.
Alfred Edersheim has constructed the scene as best he can. There are things I think that he's undoubtedly right on, and other things that he may be right on, because this is going to be a matter of conjecture. But he sees John the Apostle on the Savior's right hand, at his right side. I think that's probably very true, because that's the only position around the table from which it could be said that he leaned back on the Savior's breast to ask him the identity of the betrayer. Interestingly enough, Edersheim sees Judas as being on the Savior's left side, an unexpectedly exalted position for the betrayer. But probably the only one that would account for the various statements regarding Judas and John and Peter, and how they inquired about the betrayer, and how Jesus was able to say to Judas that he had exposed him, he knew him, and yet the rest of the disciples seemed to be unaware of what was going on. Interestingly also, Edersheim sees Judas, or sees Peter, taking the lowest of all the positions. After what I said last week concerning the strife that there was among the disciples, who should be greatest, it may seem that this is unusual, that Peter would take the lowest of the positions. And yet, you know, the more you know of Peter, the less surprising that would seem to be, for having been rebuked. It was always Peter's propensity to go to the opposite extreme. The reason for Edersheim saying that was that that would be the only position in which Peter could signal across to John, ask the Master who it is that's going to betray him, find out from Christ. But however those positions may have taken place, wherever they were reclining, the Lord Jesus met with his disciples in this Last Supper, which really was a celebration of the Jewish Passover. Some fascinating facts that you may note. I have not the time to go through any list of them this morning, but a couple of them may let you see that there are things here that will repay very close study. We are told that this Passover took place in an upper room that the Lord Jesus called a guest chamber. It's an interesting word. It appears only three times in the New Testament, and in each occasion it has to do closely with the Lord Jesus Christ. Twice it appears regarding this Last Supper, the Passover, Mark 14 and verse 14, and again as we read today in Luke 22 and verse 11. In each case, it's the guest chamber. I think it'll probably come as a surprise to most of you when I tell you that the only other occasion is found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2 and verse 7, where we read that Mary brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn, in the guest chamber. The same word. To me, it's a fascinating and a beautiful thing and a very instructive thing that what Christ was denied in his birth, he gained in his death. And that's an eloquent witness to the success of the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ. To human eyes, the mission of Christ commenced ignominiously in a manger, and it ended ingloriously upon a cross. That's the carnal view. But you know, on that occasion, as he went to the cross, our Lord Jesus Christ gained his guest chamber. The word simply signifies his lodging with his own peculiar people, for whose sake he undertook the entire work anyway. Another interesting fact is that the Lord Jesus Christ commenced his public ministry with a sacrament, his baptism. And he ended his public ministry with the other Christian sacrament, that of the Lord's Supper. And both of these, both the baptism and the Lord's Supper, speak of Christ's death and of his resurrection. Only the supper looks away beyond the resurrection much further, and it focuses our attention on the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and on that great event that the book of the Revelation terms the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, I've mentioned these things that you may go again to the passages of Scripture in Matthew, Mark, and Luke that tell us about the institution of the Lord's Supper at that last Passover before Christ's death. And as you look again, just notice the details and you'll see that they bear eloquent witness to the Savior. But however many of them there are, I can't take the time today to stay and notice them, because the thing of great moment and matter to us is really how the Lord Jesus Christ celebrated the Passover and then signaled its abrogation by instituting the Lord's Supper. And as we consider the Last Supper that became the Lord's Supper, I don't want to enter into the minute details of the Passover ritual. They are fascinating in themselves, but many of them really are of later vintage than the time of Christ, and I don't want to get into them in detail. I'll simply point out the things that I think you've got to understand if you're going to see the significance of the passage of the one to the other. First of all, and this has caused people a lot of problems as they have read the New Testament accounts when he speaks of the cup, and it seems to get a little out of chronological order. Well, the real difficulty is simply our ignorance of what the Jews did at the Passover. The Passover was celebrated, and there was usually a head of the feast who took charge of these things. And as they celebrated it, the head of the feast poured out the cup on three occasions. There were three cups which he poured and passed to the others with him at the feast. And the last of these cups, the third of them, was by the Jews termed the cup of blessing. And I believe it was that cup which our Lord Jesus Christ transformed into the cup which he said is the New Testament in my blood. And I think we can gather that from the gospel narratives, but I think we can also gather it from what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 16 when referring to the cup at the Lord's table. He says the cup of blessing, using the very title of the third cup of the Passover, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? So there were three cups, the third of which, the cup of blessing, Christ made into the cup which was the New Testament in his blood. The head of the feast also broke unleavened bread. Bread that was called, appropriately enough, the bread of misery, which our fathers ate in the land of Egypt. So he took unleavened bread, and he broke it, and he gave it. Then there came the point in the feast where he would make a sop. The word sop simply indicates a morsel, a fragment, a piece of the food. But this sop had three elements. It was composed of unleavened bread, a piece of the flesh of the Passover lamb, and then bitter herbs. And these were taken and dipped, usually in a wine vinegar, later sometimes in a salted water, but usually in a wine vinegar. And he partook of the sup, and then he would give the sup. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ did when he gave the sup to Judas Iscariot. Now, these are the three great elements I think you'd do well to keep in mind. Because when the Lord Jesus Christ had eaten of the Passover lamb with his disciples, he then took that unleavened bread, and he broke it, and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you." Then he took the third cup, the cup of blessing, and he said, "This is the New Testament in my blood." So that the Last Supper marked the end of the old sacrificial feast of the Passover and the institution of the commemorative feast of the Lord's Supper.
Listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope that you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of God, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, A New Beginning, a booklet that sets forth God's way of salvation in clear, concise, and biblical ways, you may have it free of charge simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us toll-free at 1-866-877-LTBS. That's 1-866-877-5827. You may email us at faithfpc@freepres.org. That's faithfpc@freepres.org. Also, we invite you to visit our website at www.freepres.org. If you would be interested in considering the establishment of a Free Presbyterian Church in your area, by all means, let us know. Once again, you may call us toll-free, 1-866-877-5827. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us once again as we let the Bible speak.